Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 27. In verse 17, the Word of God says, "Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. Iron sharpens iron, so the man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Iron is not good without iron." In other words, I can have iron, but I can only have it for a season and have it be good. But eventually that iron will need more iron. In other words, another piece of iron will be required to maintain the first iron. So, as an iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Without the right friend in my life, I will not be good. Without the right friend in my life won't be right. In other words, when Jonathan and David were friends and when they were together, their friendship changed both of their lives. Both of these men were right with God so long as they were in each other's life. Both of these men had vision and purpose so long as they were in each other's life. And the reason why that is, was because Christ was between them. And when Christ is between my friend and myself, then there is purpose in my life. And that friend keeps that purpose in the forefront of my life. That friend, I'm not good without him. That friend keeps me. And in the times when I get dull, he sharpens me. In the times when I get discouraged, he encourages me. In the times when I am hurt, he's kind to me. You see, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. No Christian can go it alone. A Christian needs to be hid among friends within the body of Christ. No Christian can go it alone. Now, a person may not have a lot of friends, and true friends are, in fact, hard to find. But in the body of Christ is where you find a true friend. Because without that friend, my life won't be right. Now, after Jonathan and David separated, they parted ways because Saul was trying to kill David. Both of their lives went downhill. The reason why Jonathan died was because he followed Saul in his backslidings. Saul had turned his face against God. He was no longer interested in the ways of God. He no longer was interested in what God had for his life. And he turned his back on these things. And one thing led to another, and it got so bad that he turned to a witch to counsel him. In other words, he turned as a Christian to a Satan worshiper to counsel him. That was his undoing. The next day, God took him home. He died the sin unto physical death. However, Jonathan, when Saul got to this point where he was even pursuing Satan worshippers, where he was completely turned his back on God, Jonathan should have separated himself from Saul, but he didn't. The reason why he didn't was because he no longer had iron in his life. He no longer had a friend who would sharpen his countenance. I'd like to talk just for a few minutes about what makes a real friend. Because this is one of the things that we as believers need to understand in order to be and to have a real friend. What makes a real friend? Well, a real friend is iron that sharpens iron. In other words, my friend will be straightforward and honest with me, but love me at all times. They will be kind to me, but they will not yield to to things. If I am wrong, my friend will lovingly say to me, "Hey, have you considered this? Maybe such and such." Now, my friend doesn't accuse me on the basis of sight. My friend doesn't accuse me on the basis of judging. But if I am clearly in a place and my friend can help me, my friend comes to help me. A believer needs this in their lives. Because without this in my life, I will not be right. My pastor, I remember Pastor Stevens, he was a friend. He was a friend. He knew exactly how to talk to you. He knew exactly what to say. And he was extremely kind, but he was not yielding with truth. He was very kind though. And in his kindness and his conviction, he never actually had to say to a person, "Hey, this is not right in your life." That's not how you address somebody. You come and you love them. And the love of the Holy Spirit, manifested by my friend, corrects my life. This is what Saul and Jonathan had. Saul and Jonathan didn't walk around criticizing each other. They didn't go around pointing out each other's faults. What kept them right was that their friendship was sweeter, as David said, than the love of a woman. In other words, they had such closeness and such pure friendship, and there was such a unity of heart and a unity of mind and a unity of purpose, that just the love that was between these two people kept them both right. And this is how it works with my friend. My friend doesn't finger point or criticize or nitpick at me. My friend loves. And as my friend loves me, they keep my life correct. The Word of God says in Exodus 33:11 that the Lord spake to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. In other words, this is the first thing that I need in order to be a friend. Is I first need to be a friend of God. I first need to be in a place where I speak face to face with God as a man speaks to his friend. You see, speaking to God is not a vague thing. It said Moses talked with him, he looked at him and he saw him. Now, he didn't look at his face in the way that we look at our friend's face. But he was face to face with him. In other words, he had his focus, he had his concentration, he had his attention directly on the mind of Christ. And God spoke to him. God spoke to him. Have you ever considered why God spoke to Moses? You see, if my friend doesn't hear from God, they may be kind and they may love. If they have no discernment, their friendship will be limited, because they will not be able to impart that Christ between you and me. Now, I can impart that. It doesn't take both. I can keep Christ between myself and my friend. However, how much sweeter is it if Christ is between us, emanating from us? If Christ is the center and the core and the purpose, and I can receive Christ from my friend, and my friend can receive Christ from me. This is what Moses had. He had that kind of an intimacy with God. And we know that he did, because when he came down from the mountain, he shone so brightly they had to put a veil over his face because it would blind people. The glory of God was reflected in Moses' face. Christ was between Moses and God. Christ is between our friend. If you are my friend, then Christ is between us. If you are my friend, criticism is not between us. Judgment is not between us. Sight is not between us. If you are my friend, we are encouraging each other in the things of faith, in the things of the Word of God, in the things of the promises of God, because those are the things that are real. Moses was a friend to God. And so God spoke with him. You see, in John 15:15, in the B part of the verse, it said, "I have called you my friends." This is Jesus talking to his disciples. "I have called you friends, for all things that I heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." If I am a friend of God, God will start talking to me. Why? Because God speaks to His friend. God said of Abraham, when he was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, "Shall I withhold from my friend what I am about to do?" Have you ever wondered why God says to you the things that He says to you? Well, there can be numerous reasons, but one of the primary reasons, and this is always true, I believe, no matter what specific detail reason He has, this is always a true characteristic. If God speaks to me, it's because He considers me to be His friend. Why would God consider me to be His friend? Well, in James 2:23, it says that Abraham believed God. It was imputed to him as righteousness, but also because he believed God, God considered him to be His friend. And so Moses was a friend of God. Why? Because Moses believed God. God said something to Moses, and Moses said, how is this going to happen? And he even talked to him. He said, "Well, God, you know, it's fine, but if you're going to send me, I'm going to need some help from you." You see, what he didn't say is, "Forget it, God." What he didn't say is, "God, I don't believe it." What he didn't say is, "God, there's no way. There's no way I'm going to deliver Israel." He did recognize his own insufficiency and weakness, but at the same time, he simply believed God. Abraham recognized his insufficiency and his weakness, but at the same time, he believed God. When God told him that which was really preposterous, he still believed God. Why did he believe Him? Because He was his friend. He knew God. He knew the character of this person, God. He knew what He was like. He spent time with Him. He understood the way He thinks. He was, once again, one mind and one heart. And he believed Him. And so God could tell Abraham, "Hey, you know, go and put Isaac on the altar." And Abraham said, "I can put Isaac on the altar because I have a promise from God. And I believe what God told me, that that my son Isaac would be the seed that would beget the nation. I believe God, the promise. I believe when He said that He would give me a son, that He would do that and it would be permanent for me." So he didn't worry about the sight circumstances. Sight circumstances, too much consideration of those separates friends. But he didn't worry about the sight circumstances he was in. He didn't say, "God, I'm not giving you Isaac." He said, "Okay, God, you can have Isaac." But at the same time, what did he see? He knew God. And this is, again, he was his friend. He knew God, because what did he say to Isaac? Isaac said, "Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb?" And he said, "Don't worry about it, Isaac. God will provide Himself a ram." He knew the character of God, that if God had asked him to sacrifice something, it wasn't going to be a sacrifice that Abraham had to make. It was going to be a test of his heart, so God could make a sacrifice on Abraham's part, on his behalf. And so he believed him because he knew him. He knew him because he was his friend. And that blessed God. Did you know, when I believe God, even for the things that seem impossible in my life, I pick up the promises and I just believe Him and I embrace those promises because I know His character. Did you know that at that time, God is profoundly blessed? Because He understands what we can and cannot see. He understands what we can and cannot understand. But He loves when I trust Him beyond my understanding and my sight. He loves when I pick up a promise and I say, "God, this promise is going to take care of me." He loves that. Why? Because it shows that I know Him. One of the things about a friend is they know you. They know your heart. They know the way you think. They love you. They kind of figure you out, and they're not bothered by you. They understand you. And I'm not, no delusions, they know you're not perfect. But they understand you. And they go with you where you go. They'll sit where you sit. And when you have trials, they are there with you and they empathize. You see, God is like that also with us. God goes where we go, and He sat where we sit. And He is in us, and He doesn't abandon us in the difficult things of our lives, because He is our friend. God's the best friend you'll ever have. And if you have a best friend, truly a heaven-sent best friend, then that person is God's reflection to you. There aren't many of those, but when they come, they're a gift. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, God, because we are His friend, does things for us. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham your friend forever? Why did God take care of Israel so well? It wasn't because of Israel. Why did God take care of Israel so well? It was because of Abraham. You see, long after Abraham was gone, God was thinking of Abraham. God remembered what He said to him. A friend is like that. My friend loves me behind my back. My friend thinks of me when I'm not around. Something happens and my friend, why love? The love of God. My friend sees something and it's, maybe this will bless me, or maybe I need this. And my friend does or gets or whatever. Why? Love of God. Keep God between you and your friend. Keep Him between you and your friend. You see, there is no such thing as a friendship in natural rapport, in personality rapport. Personality rapport is very different. Personality rapport is conditional. Personality rapport is so much as I like what you're doing and saying, looking, whatever, we're friends. But as soon as I stop liking it, we're not friends. Hey, as soon as it, you know, the criticism comes out, the little daggers come out. Negativity. See, that's not friends. We don't need a friend like that. What we need is Christ between me and thee. In John 15:14, the Word of God says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." That's a pretty it's like some friendship. You do whatever I tell you, you're my friends. But what did He tell them? You're my friends if you love one another as I have loved you. Then you are my friends. Why? Because by loving, we love God. No man can say that he hates his brother and loves God. By loving, we love God. Because whatever you've done unto the least of these, let's put it a little more plainly, whatever you've done unto the one you feel is the least significant, you've done it unto me. You love the person, and you love God. If God adds people to our lives, you love them, and you love God. You see, how can I wrap my arms around God? I can't, but I can wrap them around His body. You love the body of Christ, you love God. In John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You see, human friendships are a bit different. There's one thing to be a friend with God. It's another thing to be a friend of people. And this is much more challenging. You see, God always loves me with unconditional love. But what happens when my friend doesn't love me with unconditional love? What happens if my friend is offended by me? Will I still love them? A friend will. And even though they may be challenged by me for a while, they will. Paul said something interesting. Paul knew of what this meant. He said, the more I love, the less I am loved. Why? Because Paul told people things that they didn't necessarily want to hear. Because it didn't spare their flesh. Paul told people things that they didn't want to hear because it didn't promote their natural man. It didn't promote their natural desires. It didn't promote their natural way of life. And so they loved him less. They would react at him in negativity and they would withdraw. And they loved him less. And in the end, there were very few that were left with Paul. The man won thousands upon thousands of people, but very few were there when he died. I don't know who all it was, but I think it was Luke. And maybe a couple others. Why? Those were his friends. They were the ones who loved him. But he loved the others all the more. Because in his heart, grace abounded. In his heart, even though when they could not love, he would love them more. Why? It is the same as when sin abounds, grace does much more abound. A friend who loves purely, when you can't love him, he will love you more. Why? The love of God. He draws you with the cords of a man, with the bonds of love. And the reflection of God in that person loves you all the more. See, when that happens, most people don't love that way. For most people, friendship is a currency. But with a friend from God, friendship is a treasure. It's a gift. And it's given away freely. The Word of God says in Proverbs 17:17 that a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. What does that mean? A friend loves me all the time. A friend isn't hot and cold. They're not on and off. They're not closer, farther. Bad day, I'm a little farther. I'm going to let you have it a little bit. Say something I didn't like, I'm going to just forget it. I had it with you. That's not a friend. A friend draws closer. One of the sweetest things about the Savior was when He was offended, He loved more. When they caught the woman in adultery, He loved her more. When the disciples didn't understand, He loved them more. His disciples said to Him, I believe you because you said you saw me under the tree. And he goes, is that it? Really? Is that it? I'll tell you something. You're going to see more than this. He loved him all the more. When I am weak, he loves me all the more. When I am hurt, he loves me all the more. When I make mistakes, my friend loves me all the more. My friend just loves me. My friend just loves me. What it means here, that a friend sticks closer than a brother at all times. But, get this next part, but in adversity he is born. That's what it actually says. In adversity, the brother is born. You see, my friend was my friend before the adversity. But in adversity, my friend loves me all the more, and he becomes not just a friend, but family. He becomes my brother. You can't separate that. You can separate it by distance, but you can never separate the kinship. You can separate it by distance, but you can never separate the heart. You can separate it by distance, but you can never separate the love. Because in adversity, the brother is born out of the friend. Sometimes, my friend will give me hard sayings. One of the things I loved about Pastor Stevens is that he didn't shy away from the hard sayings. He was in the position to do it. But he spoke from the Holy Spirit. You see, it's like Jesus said, "What I have heard of my Father, I give to you. I speak that to you. I make it known to you. What I have heard," this is what my friend does. "What I have heard of the Father, I speak it to you." Sometimes the Father says things that might sting me. Why? Because those are the things that are holding me back. Those are the things of the natural man. And if they sting, I can tell you now, if you hear something and it stings you, it's of the natural man. You see, the man that has died cannot be stung. The man that has gone through the cross and is alive cannot be wounded in that way. Now, I'm not saying that love cannot be hurt. It can be. It can be grieved and it can be wounded. But I mean that stinging. Like, that really smarts. That is the natural man. The new man. The new man will love to be corrected. The new man loves to hear from God. But it's not just to be corrected, but also to be edified. You see, of my friend, whatsoever he hears of God, whatsoever the Holy Spirit puts in his heart, whatsoever the Father says to him, he tells me. Because he is my friend. So he doesn't spare edification. He doesn't spare the heart of God. He doesn't say to himself, how is he going to respond? Is he going to puff his head up? No, he just loves. He just edifies. He just has the heart of God at all times. And more so when I don't respond. Why? He is my friend. In Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. You see, an enemy will not come up to you and give the hard saying. An enemy will not lay down their life for you. In the good times, they will kiss you. But in the bad times, they will withdraw from you. It is deceitful. But not my friend. My friend doesn't withdraw. My friend doesn't step back. My friend doesn't withhold. My friend is there. My friend loves me at all times. It doesn't matter if I have a good day or a bad day. It doesn't matter if I am like this or like that. It doesn't matter whether I'm happy or I'm grumpy. My friend loves me at all times. In Zechariah 13:6, And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? And this is, of course, prophetic of the Messiah. Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. You see, this is a little bit different. This is where I wounded my friend the Savior. I sometimes wound my friend. And the amazing thing about it is he still calls me his friend. But I wound him. But he still loves me. I wound him, and he still gives himself for me. I wound him, and he still builds me. I wound him, and he still cares about me. I wound him, but he doesn't go away. He's my friend. You see, this is a different kind of a thing than what the world offers. It doesn't offer a friend, but my Savior does. And those who God puts in my life to be my friend, they are like this also. I wound them, but they love me anyway. In Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Now, that word hearty there is a little bit different than you would expect. It's in the Hebrew, it's nephesh, and it's referring to something that comes from the Holy Spirit. What he is saying here is that the sweetness, one of the most sweetest things, and with my friend, between my friend and I, is that the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit has freedom in that relationship. The Holy Spirit is free to say, because there is no hindrance. How can that be? Because there's a cross. You see, if there's going to be Christ between me and thee, there's going to be a cross between me and thee also. Because Christ does not come apart from the cross. So if I have my friend, there's a cross between us. And where there's a cross between us, the Holy Spirit has liberty. And he speaks as he wills. And sometimes I may know that the Holy Spirit is speaking, but sometimes I don't know. But because there is a cross in my life and there is love from my friend, the Holy Spirit has freedom to express. And he'll address things in their heart, and I may know it or I may not. But there is freedom. In this, there is great sweetness. This is why true friendships are the sweetest of relationships. This is why David said about Jonathan that his love exceeded the love of a woman. Because it wasn't something impure. It wasn't something that was, there was a hidden motive. There wasn't anything that was like driving out of the natural man towards them. There was just the Holy Spirit's love of God, free to be manifested and flow as one heart of the deep expresses to another in the deep. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit starts speaking. Because He wants my voice to be the voice box for His thoughts. And so, it's not a problem for Him to speak when there is a cross between a friend. Proverbs 18:24. There are friends that appear to be so and are not. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, this isn't in the original language what the King James translates it as. It says, the person who has many friends has to compromise to appear friendly. The person who has many friends has to yield truth in order to appear friendly. The person who has many friends has to accept things that are sin in some cases. Like, how many Christians, I see them every day at work. How many Christians have friends that are not saved but are into sin. And in order to maintain their friendship, they'll go out with them in elements of sin. And while they may not necessarily enter into sin themselves, they'll go into, like, for example, they go into the bars with them because they want to appear friendly. They don't want to appear like they're rejecting. They want to appear friendly. And they'll even try to rationalize it away. Well, I'm going to win my friends by having a beer with them. No, you won't. What you're going to do is you're going to say there is no difference between the world and God. You're going to say there is no difference between Satan's system and God's system. You're going to say there is no difference between the flesh and the new man, between the dead and the living. No, you're not going to win them, you're going to lose them. That's how we tell people God is not real. That's how we send people into hell as believers. No, a man doesn't compromise who he is for the sake of a friend. You see, my friend will never ask me to compromise who I am if they are my friend. My friend will accept who I am in Christ, and that's the way they will see me. They will not see me according to my mistakes or my failures or my inadequacies or my insecurities or my weaknesses. They will see me the way God sees me. And that friend sticks closer than a brother. That friend values me with all their heart. You see, that kind of a friend is genuinely rare. A person may have one, maybe two, in their lives, because that is a rare friend. That's a friend who won't yield God, but at the same time, they won't yield revealing God to me either. That is a rare friend. In Proverbs 19:6, many will entreat the favor of a prince, and every man is a friend to him that gives gifts. So if I am willing to compromise, if I am willing to purchase, then every person will be a friend so long as there's something to purchase with. In other words, there are those who want something from me. And so long as I have that to offer them, they say they are my friends. But what if I can't offer it any longer? Are they still my friends? The vast majority are not. You see, people will think, well, there's people I have. Hold on a second. What happens if you have a bad month? What happens if you have a bad year? And all of a sudden, something happens in your life. And perhaps it overwhelms you. And you're just mad. Or you're just hurt. Or you're just grumpy. Or maybe you get sick and your personality changes. And you're no longer friendly and kind. Does that person still love you? Or do you still love that person? You see, that kind of a friend is actually a friend. But the vast majority of people will say, well, you're just hard to get along with. I'm sorry, I'm done. No. No, that's not my friend. My friend doesn't leave. My friend doesn't withhold love. My friend is not using love as a currency. They don't give love to purchase something. My friend just gives it because it's flowing out of them, because they're spirit filled and they have the love of God to give. That's my friend. In Proverbs 31:11, my friends, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. What happens when I'm not so pretty anymore? What happens when I'm not so good anymore? Do they still love me? That tells you if you have a friend. In Job 19:19, all my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. You see, Job thought he had friends. But even Job's wife wasn't his friend. Job thought he had friends. And the friends that came to comfort him didn't turn out to be friends. They became critics and judges. And you know what? This made God angry. That's the thing. This made God angry. Because when I am not a friend, I am misrepresenting who God is. And this makes God angry. In Job 42:7, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me the right thing that is right. Excuse me. For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has. God does not like when I misrepresent His character. God does not like when I misrepresent who He is. God does not like if I am in a friendship, if I start judging or criticizing my friend. God does not like it. His wrath is kindled, and He becomes quite angry about it. But there are people who base their very friendships around that. That's the amazing thing. There are people who base their friendships on negativity or criticism or whatever, or dislike of somebody. And this is their very thing for their misrepresentation of the character of God. And they build a friendship around that. And it says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 12, that the day that Jesus was sent by Pilate over to Herod, so Herod could examine Him, that day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before, they were at enmity. An enmity between themselves. There are people like this. Their friendship is based on a rebellion against God. Their friendship is based, and you wouldn't think it would be so, but their friendship is based on emotionalism, on feelings. Not on truth. But how does it make me feel? You see, this was simply the evil side of the tree to which many people live at the good side. My friend makes me feel good, and therefore they are my friend. But if they do not make me feel good, they are not my friend. And I will let them know it. I will withdraw. I will be sharp. I will not be friend anymore. My friend doesn't do that. My friend loves me because my friend has the love of God. And this is why my friend loves me. Because my friend has the love of God. It is not possible to have a friend apart from one who possesses the love of God. You may have millions of acquaintances even, but true friend doesn't happen very often. If you get a handful even of true friends in your life, you've gotten far more than the vast majority of people will ever have. If you get one, you may have more than the majority of people ever have. Because friendship in the world is profoundly rare. and even friendship in Christianity that is apart from the mind of Christ, that doesn't have the fruit of the Spirit, that doesn't have doctrine, friendship there is equally rare. In Luke 16 and verse 9, the Word of God says, "And I say unto you," and this is Jesus talking to His disciples. Now, you wouldn't think He would say this, but it actually doesn't mean what it sounds like it means. "I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." What? "When you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is the least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. And therefore, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit your trust to the true riches." What does this mean? It's not saying make friends of unrighteous mammon. You know what this is talking about? Make friends of those who know how to utilize grace and be led by grace, to be under the government of grace, and who know how to prosper in grace while they're walking in the world. That's what that's saying. Make friends of those who know how to live in grace while they're living in the world. Why? Because when you fail, they'll take you into their eternal habitations. In other words, when you fail, they'll be there to restore you. When you fail, they'll be there to be kind to you. When you fail, they're the ones who are going to build you back up, so that you have once again a life with God. Make friends of those people, because even in the least of things, they will be friends to you. In Matthew 11:19, Jesus knew how to be a friend, but it didn't really make sight a possibility to those who were religiously minded. It didn't make sense the way He did things according to their standards of righteousness. You see, here's the thing. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." But wisdom is justified of her children. See, they didn't get Jesus' life. They didn't get why He did what He did, why He went where He went, why He talked to who He talked to. Like the disciples, when He met the woman at the well, could not understand, why is He talking to this woman? But wisdom is justified of her children. The wisdom of God, because grace rules, and a cross is present to produce His life between a friend, justifies the friendship. It proves what it really is. It is the fruit of itself. In Proverbs 22:11, "He that loves pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend." What does that mean? That when I love the purity of God, when I speak and live and know grace, God promotes me. God takes me to places I wouldn't expect. God does things for me that I couldn't dream of, because He is my friend. Young people, listen to this next one. And listen to it carefully, because it will make a difference in your lives. In Song of Solomon 5:16, "His mouth is most sweet, yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. What is this saying? This is saying that there's a friendship between spouses. And that friendship is rare. Do you know why so many people divorce? Do you know why so many people have fights? Do you know why so many marriages are painful rather than sweet? Because they're not friends. Young people, as you consider, perhaps pray about who you want to marry someday, as you listen to the voice of the Spirit to guide you there, if He gives you your friend, He's given you a gift. You see, so many young people look at the things that are superficial and surface. So many young people, is it funny? Is it cute? Is pretty? Is good person? Whatever. Popular. Rich. No. Is this my friend? Is this my friend? Is this a person who loves, who I can love? Is this my friend? You see, I wouldn't trust my life to anybody else as a young person, except to my friend. But the friends are profoundly rare. You see, here's the thing, folks. When someone's interested in you, they always put on their best face. But they never show you who they actually are. If God gives you your best friend, then God has given you a profound gift. Don't settle for less, because your life will be changed. Keep Christ between you and your friend. Keep Christ between you and your friend. And you'll always have that richness, that sweetness. Folks, a friend is rare. And if God gives you one, He's given you a great gift. Amen.